This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Leviticus, chapters 20 through 23.
Verse 14 says, "If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you." What would ever get into a man to marry his mother-in-law? I have no idea. This has to be some kind of real wickedness. Some real depravity going on. It's interesting. Bible commentator Adam Clark suggests that the phrase, "they shall be burned with fire," actually meant a branding with a hot iron. And so rather than execution, the parties to this perversion were in some way branded, marked for life. A guy stupid enough to marry his mother-in-law, to execute him, he would just be getting off easy. The worst penalty is just to brand the guy and let him live with it for the rest of his life. And if a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Let me say, you have to run a lot of stop signs and a lot of red lights to sink this low. And God knew without the power of Jesus, without the work of the Holy Spirit, this person's plight was hopeless. They were destined to only be a bad example. And thus they were to be eliminated. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. You know, it really is an issue in some families where there's brothers and sisters and all. At what point do you stop the kids from running around, you know, naked together, taking baths together? Their brother and sister are both naked. And, you know, at what point do you stop that? Well, I think it's pretty early. I think it's early on. I think you want to encourage modesty. And you don't want a brother looking upon his sister's nakedness or vice versa. I know this is actually talking about incest here, but I think it applies. I think you want to try to stop that early on. It's not a good thing to encourage. Notice, too, though, this penalty was not death. It was exile. There's a sanctioning. There's an isolation from the camp. But this is apparently a lesser crime than those which deserve death. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. Please spare me from talking about this again. We talked about it back in chapter 15, and so please go back and get the tape. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Perhaps the motivation behind this kind of adultery was to enlarge the family. And thus the penalty, notice, was no children. As usual, sin backfires, doesn't it? You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Israel will drive out the Canaanites, but if the Israelites live like the Canaanites, God will drive them out. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. In other words, part of living as one of God's kids was learning to distinguish between things that are clean and things that are unclean. And as we talked about for Israel, this meant what foods to eat. There were certain things that were clean, certain things that were unclean. But we as children of God also need to learn to differentiate between what's clean and what's unclean. And it has nothing to do with foods that we eat, but it does have something to do with movies we watch, or with music we listen to, or with TV shows that we tune into. It has a lot to do with those issues. We need to learn what pleases God and what displeases God, and then we need to live our lives accordingly. Verse 26, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Verse 27, just before we go on, isn't that a wonderful thing? God says, "That you may be mine." Did you know God wants you as His own? Isn't that a wonderful thing that you're wanted by God? That He wants you to be His bride? He looks at you and He says, "Oh, I'm so proud of you. You are mine." And so now that you've been honored in that way, now that you know you belong to God, live like it. Verse 27, "A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Don't dabble in the occult, in witchcraft, or in sorcery, or in divination. The execution of the criminal was the law's answer to these sins. But thankfully, that was not Jesus' answer. Remember when the Jews threw down that half-naked, caught in the act adulteress, threw her down right at Jesus' feet? They said, "Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" And here's what Jesus said. It's music to my ears. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's what Jesus had to say. The law said, "Stone her." But Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's what Jesus has said about us. Aren't you glad? The answer to sin under the law was the elimination of the sinner. The answer to sin with Jesus is the salvation of the sinner. That's why I follow Jesus, not Moses. Chapters 21 and 22 cover codes of conduct for the priests. And don't think these regulations don't apply to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that in Christ we have been made a royal priesthood. Remember, a priest was a man who represented God to the people and then the people to God. And this applies to you and me as well. When we pray, we are bringing people to God. When we witness, we are bringing God to the people. Our job is prayer and share. And in chapter 21, we're taught to do it with care. We've also talked a lot about in Leviticus the difference between ceremonial and moral laws. And I just want to remind you of this distinction before we get into this chapter. Moral laws protected Israel from intrinsic evil. Ceremonial laws were symbolic. They taught spiritual lessons. They weren't always dealing with evil per se. And I say that because most of the rules here in chapters 21 and 22 were of the ceremonial variety, most of them. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband. For her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." This was a ceremonial concern. Understand this. You see, the priest was to have no contact with death because he represented the living God. You see, death was sin's wages. It was a symptom of sin, and therefore to withdraw from it was a sign of his own purity and the purity that God desired among his people. Today, of course, pastors officiate at funeral services. But in Old Testament Israel, you would never find a priest at a wake or at a memorial service, with one exception. The priest could attend the funeral of a close family member, in which case he would be coming for personal reasons rather than coming as God's representative. Verse 5, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. We talked about this earlier also. These were all practices associated with Canaanite idolatry. And the priests of Israel were to have no appearance of evil, you know, in their practices, even how they dressed. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Since God always spoke of Israel as his wife, and since the priest represented God, then his bride represented the people. And this is why the priest was only to take a virgin bride, for God wanted his people, Israel, to be pure and to be spotless and to be faithful and to be dedicated to him alone. Understand, a lot of what's happening with the priest here is symbolic. He's a representative. And therefore, there are a lot of these laws here that apply to him for symbolic purposes. Therefore, you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. And here is the only mention in the law of death by incineration. If the daughter of a priest becomes a harlot, she's not to be stoned, which was the customary form of execution, but she was to be burned. I mean, this is a priest's daughter who goes out and plays the harlot. She burns her parents. She breaks their heart. So she also gets burned. Verse 10. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he... Did you know that when Jesus declared before the priest that yes, he was the Son of God, and you remember the high priest tore his garment? Did you know that he broke the law? He broke the Levitical law right here. The priest is not to tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself or his mother or his father. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary or profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of God is upon him. I am the Lord. The high priest was forbidden to tear his robe, even when faced with the death of his own loved one. He was to show no public grief. Remember, the high priest represented God. And in God's view, death is nothing to fear. You understand that? In God's view, death is nothing to fear. Death is not our enemy. Death has been defeated. Death is now just a launching pad for us to enter into God's presence. And so the priest was not to show any grief toward death. He wasn't to show any fear. I think this is also true of a believer in Jesus. We know that death is not the end. Death is only a brand new beginning for anyone who knows Jesus. Guys, this life is just the pregame. We can greet death with gladness, not with grief. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. And again, it's not that marrying a divorced woman would have been wrong or immoral for the typical Jew living in the land. There was just more at stake when it came to the priest. In other words, represent God and you're held to a higher standard. And often simple actions make symbolic statements for someone who represents God. I spoke to a brand new pastor this past week, and I talked to him about the car he drove and the size of house in which he lived. And because he comes into the ministry from the business world, and because he had been quite successful, I mean, he drove a Lexus, and he lives in this big, huge house. And none of these things were considerations before he went into the ministry, but I was trying to explain to him that now they are considerations. They are things he needs to concern himself about. And he needs to be careful how he handles these issues. For when you represent God, you accept a closer scrutiny and you forego certain rights and privileges that are enjoyed by others. People just look at you differently, and you have to accept that. And you have to try to be a good representative of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants and succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face, or any limb too long, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. All I can say is I'm glad I'm not a Levitical priest. Without my glasses, I'm blind. I got acne scars on my face. I'm sure one leg is shorter than the other. My back hurts so much. I'm getting a little bit of a hunchback. I got a scab. Nobody wants to see it, but I got a scab. I mean, I only meet two qualifications. I'm no midget, and I'm definitely not a eunuch. Again, I'm so thankful we're not under the law of Moses. I'm so thankful we're under the grace of Jesus. But I want you to notice something important here. Notice that the priest was not to be a eunuch. I mean, if you were a eunuch, you couldn't be a priest. A priest had to be a family man. Notice that. You would want the man who represents you before God to be aware of family issues, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Guys, there is absolutely no biblical basis for the Roman Catholic doctrine of priestly celibacy. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's just the opposite. The priest had to be a family man. That idea of the priest being celibate, it's from pagan origins. You don't get it from the Bible. Which reminds me, you know, just recently Pope John Paul died and he went to heaven. And immediately when he got there, he asked to go to the library. And once he got there, you know, got in the library, disappeared among the racks of books, and he was there for a long, long time. And all of a sudden, the angel that was sitting out at the front desk heard this blood-curdling scream. And he was afraid. What happened to the Pope? And so he ran back, and there was the Pope. He was sitting at this desk, and he had this book out in front of him, and he was just shaking his head in frustration, and he was pointing down, and he was saying, "There's an R. I can't believe it. There's an R." And the angel said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "It says celebrate." Celebrate. Well, no man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. There was no need for handicapped parking spaces in the priestly parking lot, because there was no birth defect, no disabilities allowed among the members of the priesthood. Notice verse 22 says that an injured Levite could remain on the payroll and could fellowship with God. He could eat of the offerings, but he couldn't actually serve in the public role of a priest. In other words, this law says nothing about God's love for the injured Levite or the disabled Levite. God loved him, and God wanted to fellowship with him. But God said that he couldn't serve in public ministry. And the reason, again, was ceremonial. God wanted to teach his people that he required perfection. That's what we need to learn, that when you go to God on your own, God expects perfection. That's why none of us can be saved on our own. That's why none of us can ever meet up to God's standard on our own. That's why we need Jesus. But in the Old Testament, these things were all lessons. And so God expected perfection from the sacrifice. He wanted an unblemished lamb. And from the priest, he wanted an unblemished priest offering it. I think there's one more spiritual application that we could make here. I'm afraid that the body of Christ today is plagued by too many lame pastors, men blind to the real issues, who lack biblical balance, one leg shorter than the other. The church today is plagued by too many pastors that are spiritual midgets, that are spineless and hunched over. Men who won't put their foot down or take a stand, apparently it's broken. Men who act rashly. And men who are spiritual eunuchs, they're unfruitful. They're not winning people to Jesus. And we need to forbid these kinds of men from being in the public ministry of the church. Did I water that down too much? Chapter 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord." Now, the priest handled the holy things, the blood, the showbread, the sacrifices, the holy things. But if a priest was unclean for whatever reason, that disqualified him from ministering while he was unclean. If he did publicly minister, he would profane God's holy name. And what God is teaching us here is that while he's unclean, he needs to stay away from handling the holy things. God is teaching that a man's purity is strategic to his ministry. That if you're going to handle holy things, you need to live a holy life. Did you get that? You know, that seems so simple. That seems like a no-brainer. But I was listening the other day to a teaching that was at a church growth conference that was being sponsored and held at a mega church here in Atlanta. You'd recognize the name of the church if I told you. And the pastor was suggesting in the tape that we find engaging presenters within the church and we let them do the teaching. And he said this, "It doesn't matter if he's been a Christian for just a few weeks. It doesn't even matter if he's a Christian at all. If he's an engaging presenter, then put him on the platform and let him present." I couldn't believe it when I heard it. I was appalled. Take that idea to an extreme, and you'll find a church full of characters rather than a church full of character. And I'd a lot rather be in a church full of character than in a church full of character. I've been in a few of those churches full of characters. Divorce purity from ministry, and you will eventually shame God's name. And we can't compromise. Just because you're a flamboyant speaker, just because you're some kind of fancy talker, that doesn't mean you're qualified to be up in front of the people representing God. There has to be holiness. There has to be some purity in your life. There has to be a standard for living.
The book of Leviticus details how God instructed his people to sacrifice a perfect lamb to atone for their transgressions, teaching them and us the deep consequences of sin. This knowledge brings greater understanding to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus, God's only Son, brought for us. He came to earth and lived a perfect life and then died on the cross, taking on all of our sin in doing so. We're now free from the penalty of our sin forever. All that's left for us to do is accept this free gift of forgiveness. If you'd like to know more about Jesus and how you too can live in freedom from sin, please call us at 770-736-2828. You can also connect with us by liking our Facebook page or following Pastor Sandy on Twitter. If you're in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we invite you to visit us in person here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You'll find location information and directions through our website at sandyadams.org. That's all the time we have for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. Join us again as Pastor Sandy continues to share insights from the book of Leviticus right here on Sandy Adams Radio.